this in Jesus' name. Amen. Four weeks ago, the peace and quiet of the winter evening was interrupted by the phone. It was Pastor Sam calling me. Now, in all fairness to Pastor Sam, I knew the call was coming because we had talked about the fact that the elders were going to help carry the load of the sermons now that Pastor Jones has retired. We don't want to burn him out after all. What was interesting was the words that Pastor Sam chose to use when he called to tell me that I was going to be speaking today. He said, "Andrew, you're my first victim." Well, Pastor, I don't know who the victim is going to be here today. I'm not sure if it's me or the congregation or the trained professional pastor who's got to listen to my sermon today. I'm sure I'll break all kinds of sermon rules as we go along. But I really think this is a neat opportunity that we're going to have the elders come up in front. We need this. As Dan was telling me when we were talking about this earlier, we don't know what the times are like ahead of us. We're all going to be asked to step outside of our comfort zone. Believe me, I'm way out of the comfort zone today. But it's good for us. And we're among friends, right? So there are no tomatoes in the audience, right? So I don't have to be dodging any tomatoes today. So I'd like to start today with a story about a young man named Hien Phan. Now, it's a Vietnamese name for those of you who are confused by that name. And I had to ask one of my partners who's Vietnamese to make sure I was more or less pronouncing that correctly. We're just going to call him by his first name today, Hien. This took place in the early 1970s. Hien was a convert to Christianity, and he worked as an interpreter both for the missionaries in Vietnam as well as for the American forces. Well, when Vietnam fell and all the Americans left, the missionaries were gone, Hien was arrested and put in jail by the local authorities under charges of conspiring with the Americans. And they were determined to break this young man. They flooded him every day with communist propaganda. And that's all he got, day after day after day. At first, Hien was determined he wasn't going to let it get to him. But, after a while, sitting in a cold, dark prison cell, he started to falter, his faith started to falter, and he started to wonder, maybe I was wrong. Maybe the Americans weren't right. Maybe there is no God. And the more the doubt took hold in him, the more it grew. Till one day he decided, tomorrow it's no use. I guess I'm not going to pray anymore. Fortunately, God had not given up on Hien, and he never gives up on us, does he? Amen. Because the very next day, Hien was assigned to the dreaded job of cleaning out the latrines. Now, how's that a blessing, you ask? Well, wait and see. Now, we're not talking about, by the way, for the children here today, in case you don't know what a latrine is, that's the toilets, okay? So he was assigned to latrine duty, and as he went in there, there was this big tin can full of the discarded toilet tissue that he had to clean out. And as he started his job, he suddenly noticed that one of the pieces of paper in that tin can had some English writing on it. So he rushed over, grabbed it, picked it up, realized what he had in his hands, washed the whole thing off, and hid it. And after his cellmates were asleep that night, went back and retrieved that piece of paper. And on it read the words, Romans chapter 8. Trembling, he started to read. And of course, as we are familiar with our Bibles, he read, "We know all things work together for good to those who love God." And later in that same chapter, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Heen started to cry. He wept. For that was the day he was determined that he was no longer going to pray. And here God sent him a message on toilet paper, if you will. What his captors were using for refuse, Heen found the greatest value in that printed word. Well, after he discovered that piece of paper, he volunteered for latrine duty every day because one of the prison officials was using the Bible and ripping out the pages to use as toilet paper each day. And day after day, he collected it and soon had a small Bible put together. You know, in the worst possible circumstances that you can imagine, God had sent his word to a lonely, suffering, and doubting young Christian. Today, what I'd like to do is spend a few moments talking about that word of God, the living word of God, which happens to be the first of our 28 fundamental beliefs. Now, how many of you knew that? That's our very first fundamental belief. Yeah, a number of hands go up. Some of us, almost a year ago now, Danny, when we were at your wedding, and Sandra, Jesse Johnson was trying to teach us a memory method to help us learn all 28 of the fundamental beliefs. I think he was working with a number in here. I don't know who else was in the room today that was at that, but anyhow, I've thought a lot about the fundamental beliefs since then, and one of the things that I've really been impressed with during this past year, with everything that's been going on in the world, is that time is short. Time is short. And I have been really impressed that I need a closer walk with Jesus, and I need to spend more time in my Bible. So one of the things I wanted to do this year, and we all do this at the first part of the year, right? We make resolutions, we think about what we want to do. But one of the things I thought I really wanted to do this year is spend more time in the Word. And go back to the fundamentals, the basics, and re-study the things that I studied years ago, and go through the fundamental beliefs. And so the starting place is the very first study for most people in their baptismal classes, our very first fundamental belief, and of course that's the Bible. So today I'm going to share with you a few of the thoughts that I've had as I've studied this, share some of the texts that I've come across, but more importantly I want to share some tools for study that I hope you will find valuable. And then probably more importantly, I hope that it'll inspire you to open your Bible more this coming year. What I'm going to do in our discussion today is divide it into three sections, kind of addressing the questions, what is the fundamental belief, how, kind of a how-to section, and then we're going to conclude with why. So let's start with the what. What is our first fundamental belief? And if we can go ahead and put that up. I thought rather than me just reading it to you, what I want us to do is kind of take it slow and let it sink in. Because most of us know this, but maybe haven't read it for a while, maybe forgotten a few things about it. So let's read it together now. Slow, and I'll go ahead and read. You read along. The Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, are the written word of God, given by divine inspiration through holy men of God who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Does anybody recognize that first part, by the way? I hope so. If you take an interest in getting back to the basics and looking at Bible study, one of the things you have to do is spend a little time in this thought about inspiration and our concept of the thought-inspired word. And I invite you to find your great controversy and dust it off, go to the introduction, and read the introduction by Ellen White. It's a very, very good discussion. Succinct, nice, short discussion on how inspiration has worked through the ages, how God has transferred his word and given it to us. Okay, let's move on. In this word, God has committed to man the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are the infallible revelation of his will. They are the standard of character, the test of experience, the authoritative revealer of doctrines, and the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. Now, where did our church get this fundamental belief? Out of thin air? No, obviously not. It's based on something. And that, of course, a lot of these concepts are found right here in the Word of God. Now, this is where we come to the part in the sermon where it's audience participation. Now, before you, yeah, I heard someone laugh. Before we get too nervous, I actually had Curtis Brown, though, get some volunteers from our junior class to help with this part. So everyone, all the adults can sit there and go, phew, okay, we're in the first service, we just did volunteers standing up reading texts. So what I'm going to have you folks do, go ahead, the juniors who volunteered, come on up right now. We're going to have you go ahead and read some of these texts. And the texts are on the screen. And we'll go in order. So let's see, I was given who was assigned which one here somewhere. So Sasha, it looks like you got the first draw. So you're my first victim. Okay. So she's going to read the first scripture there, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. And go ahead and step up to the microphone. Oh, she has it? You guys switched? Okay. Annalise, go ahead and up to the microphone. They got to hear you.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Amen. We are going to skip the second one up there because that was our scripture reading that Katie did so well already. We're going to move over to Psalm 119, 105. And I think Tessa has that one.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Amen. All right, the next one, Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. And Donovan's going to help us with that.
Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar.
Amen. Next is Isaiah 8, 20. Walter.
To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
Amen. Good. Next, John 17, 17. Now we got Sasha.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Amen. And 1 Thessalonians 2, 13.
And we thank also... And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe.
Amen. Thank you, Evan. And then the last one is Hebrews 4:12, and Emily will have that.
For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Great. Thank you, juniors, so much for helping today. Now, there's a reason why I put those verses up there, not just to show that we weren't pulling these beliefs out of thin air, but I also wanted to share something that I'm doing as I start my study, and that is I decided to start chain referencing some studies into my Bible. How many of you have done that before? A number of you. Now, if you don't know what a chain reference is, let me at least fill you in. A chain reference is where you have a study topic, whatever that may be, and you have a starting verse, and you put the topic, that verse, and that verse in the back of your Bible. And usually you code it either with a color or maybe initials for Bible, B for Bible study, maybe something like that. And when you go to that first verse in your Bible, you highlight it, and next to it you put that symbol or letter for that particular study, and then the next verse in that study. And what you then do is you're building a chain of verses for that study. And what I would hope is that maybe some of you would join me in doing this year, is start with some of the basics and start chain referencing your Bible. These are some of the verses that are good ones to start with. I also wanted to share with you, very briefly, now, in the first service, my wife accused me of it sounding like a commercial. I didn't really mean for it to sound like a commercial. But maybe, Dan, you don't mind if it sounds like a commercial. But Dan, as many of you know, Dan Houghton owns Heart Research Center, and they have a publishing arm of the ministry, and the business ministry. But anyway, this is one of the books by Mark Finley that they have, great book. It's just full of Bible studies. All just a verse, a few comments, verse and comments. Great for chain referencing. In fact, somewhere along the way, someone actually put together a sticky sheet that goes with this book so you can put it in your Bible. If you're interested in that, see Dan or me. I'll show you the copy of the book. I know this is still for sale because I saw it on your webpage last night. So, okay, enough for the commercial plug, right? But I really do feel that the resources are great. They really do help us. So that is kind of the what our fundamental beliefs are, what we believe, and why we believe what we believe. What I'd like to do in the next section is address the question, how? How do I study the Bible? Now, this is actually a bigger question than we're really going to take time for. We're not going to actually answer that question. It's going to be a little different how question, because there are so many different ways to study the Bible. In fact, just in my home library, I was just kind of thumbing through all the books I had there and ran across three books on various Bible study methods. The first one had 7, the next one had 12, the third book had 16 different methods for Bible study. So obviously, we're not going to spend time going over that kind of detail today in terms of the methods. So what I thought was, instead, I want to focus on how can I get the most out of my Bible study. And for me, I found that the focus should probably be on, if we can get this thing to move, there we go, what I've called the essential front and back cover of your study. Another thought I had was we should call it the essential bookends, if you will. You can choose whatever term you want. But the idea is that regardless of how much time you have, what method we're going to use to study, should always start with preparation and then end with personal application. So many times, and many authors do very scholastic studies, but you kind of get to the end and you go, okay, yeah, but so what? Personal application at the end. So let's look at this a little bit more in detail. Let's talk about preparation first. I have found for me that, and maybe you have too, have you ever got up in the morning and you're rushing and you go, well, I'm a little late today, but I know I want to spend some time in Bible study before I go, and you throw open the Bible, you start reading, close the Bible, move on, and you're sitting there in the car driving, and I go, what did I read this morning? Has that ever happened to anybody before? Kind of like a sieve, your mind is, boop, there it went. You can't remember. I have found that happens to me a lot when I don't take time to prepare. When I'm in a rush. I think that with Bible study, whether it's devotional Bible study or a more in-depth one, for me, it starts with heart preparation. Pausing to pray. Taking time to make sure that I have a teachable and willing spirit. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. If I come with my own agenda, filled my mind with all that's going on in my life, and then come to my Bible study kind of knowing where I'm headed today, am I open to where God wants to lead in His Word? Maybe not. Another verse is John 7:17. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. When we come to the Bible, there has to be that willing and open spirit to let God lead and a willingness to go wherever He's taking us. And then the third part of preparation is the Holy Spirit. After all, as we read earlier, the Holy Spirit is who inspired the message that we find in the Bible. Who better, actually, who only can give us that same thought that the writer had in mind when he presented it in the first place? John 14:26, we have the promise, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. John 16:13 says, how when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And then 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. So we need to stop, empty our hearts, invite the Holy Spirit in. It's the only way that our Bible study will be meaningful, the only way we'll come to the right conclusions. And I have found when I do this, the only way I seem to remember it later on as well. Let's go to the back end now, the back cover. Talk about personal application. As I said a few minutes ago, it really doesn't mean anything what we do if we don't really apply it. So what I found a few years back when I was going through a Bible study book called the Navigator's Bible, Bible Study Handbook, I think it's called, was a little tool that helps with the application, drawing out of what we're reading lessons or things that God may be wanting to tell us about. And sometimes it's really easy when you're going through your application process, if you're doing for example, a subject study, you know, on, let's say, forgiveness. You know, everything's about, you kind of know what you're getting out of this. It's about forgiveness. But sometimes in our hurry, we can rush through and miss some of the gems that are buried in there. So let me share this with you. In the original version that the Navigators put together, it was called SPEC. The acronym was SPEC. It stands for some questions, which we'll see in a minute. I changed it because I wanted it to have a better ring to it, and it's easier to remember the acronym. You can't remember the questions if you can't remember the acronym, right? So we're going to help with remembering the acronym. So I like it. What I came up with was God speaks through the Bible. God speaks through the Bible. So we're going to use the acronym SPEAKS in helping with personal application. So first one is S. Is there a sin to avoid? P, is there a promise from God to claim? E, is there an example for me to follow? A, is there advice? And originally, of course, when it was spec, it was command, but I like the speak. So is there advice or a command to follow or obey? K, how does this passage increase my knowledge of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? And then S, I often like to sing praises out of the Bible. So is there something in there I can sing praises to God for? So what I did with the juniors a number of months back was we made little bookmarks, if I remember. I think that's what we did. Didn't we, juniors, made bookmarks with this, speaks? I'm glad Sasha remembers. At least someone was listening, yes. So it's a good tool. But, you know, tools are just tools. You know, they're not the magic. Again, at the end, it's time for thoughtful reflection, meditation, and prayer to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to the right application of what we've read. The final question that we're going to look at today is why. Why do we have Bible study? I mean, why bother? When we come to church, you know, Pastor Sam preaches, you know, we hear the word here, right? We have devotional books at home. Many of us read a morning watch or a devotional book. Why personal Bible study? Why is it important? We've kind of looked at that already, actually, because we were given some good reasons in the fundamental beliefs. And I was pausing as to hopefully it was sinking in as we were going through salvation, doctrine, understand God's workings through history, etc. But I thought it important to stress the more basic yet vital answer to this question. At least for me, it's because the Bible points us to Jesus. The Bible draws me to Jesus. It connects me with him. From the first book in Genesis, where we read about our fall, and we are given a promise as a Savior, all the way to the very end, where Jesus promises to come again, it's all about Jesus. He is the Word that was made flesh, right? The Word that made flesh, the light of the world. And you know, we are in a very sin-darkened world today, aren't we? You think about everything that's going on, and I know that some of us are probably facing very dark times, And with that thought in mind, I wanted to kind of close with a story, kind of dealing with darkness and the dark. And it's a story about Max. Now, Max was a little 10 or 11-year-old, maybe 12-year-old, Boy Scout. And his Boy Scout troop was going to go on a trip. A lot of them trip, you know, they do, just like Pathfinders, we go places. Well, they were going to go to Mammoth Caverns. Have any of you been to the Mammoth Caverns here? Or any other cave? Okay, at least another, if you've been in caves, okay. Well, Max was excited. He was going to go to Mammoth Caverns. And this, now, Mammoth is Mammoth, okay? It is big. Most people go there, they get in an elevator, they go down to the bottom, and they walk a mile-long loop through what's called the big room. That's just kind of the tip of the iceberg for the caverns. That wasn't what the Boy Scouts were going to do. They were going to do the real deal here. They were going to get the headlamps, and they were going to go into the areas that were not lighted. You know, they didn't have electrical hookups with lights everywhere, and they were going to go real exploring. A six-hour trip. Well, everything was going great until Max started to get hungry. And he thought, oh, stomach's growling. And he remembered, in my backpack, I have a candy bar. So Max quickly pulled off to the side, and others were passing him. He got down in his backpack, and he couldn't find the candy bar. It was buried deeper than he thought. And before he knew it, the last person was kind of starting to round the corner. He said, man, I better hurry up. And all of a sudden, he felt the candy bar. He grabbed it, closed his backpack, and as he threw the backpack on, he accidentally whacked his head on the side of the cave. Broke his headlamp. He was so stunned that he realized that he couldn't see. The people in front of it already rounded the corner. They were so far out of the way, it was just pitch black. And again, he was so stunned, he didn't think what to do. Instead of calling out right away, he just kind of froze, sitting in the dark. Now, how many of you have ever been in one of those caves where they turned out the lights? Anybody? They like us to experience real darkness, total black, where you can't see your hand in front of your face. Well, poor Max, that's what he was experiencing. And unlike you and I, where we know, hey, they're going to flip the switch any minute, I'll be fine, poor Max didn't have a light to turn on. And don't worry, Max was okay in the end. The troop leader figured out that they were missing somebody. They went back, they found Max. But it was a very traumatic experience for Max to be sitting there in the dark with no light. And I was thinking about that story, and I thought to myself, you know, how many of us in the middle of the night get up or go to the restroom or we heard something, we go out and investigate, and as we're going around the corner, we smash that little toe on the furniture. Okay, you can tell by the laugh that somebody else has done that in this building before, right? Because we couldn't see it in the dark. And I was thinking about my life, and I was thinking about the times that I've tripped, fallen, gotten discouraged. I said, man, you know what? I didn't have my light on. I wasn't spending time in the Word. Today, as I said a minute ago, we are in a dark world. And I know that there are many of us that are facing difficult times. Maybe our darkness is because a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's because of financial problems, family conflicts, problems at work, whatever it may be, discouragement. Like Heen in our story, sometimes the discouragement and doubt start to grow. We need a light, don't we? For others, maybe the darkness is something else. You know, Satan has a lot of ways to pull the cover over our eyes, if you will, to put us back in darkness. Maybe it's the lure of the world, materialism. Maybe it's pride, success. You know, it really doesn't matter what he uses. And in these last days, again, I've been impressed. I need more time in the Word. And it's my hope and prayer for you today that you too will make a decision to spend more time in the Word and with the Word that was made flesh, the light of the world. So, Fallbrook, yes, it is dark out there. Let's turn on our lights. our closing hymn today.